31 May 1893 CE. Statement of Deputy Abdullah Atam. Sir, your saying that mercy occupies the first and superior status is opposed manifestly to chapter 7, verse 53, because this clearly directs that no attribute is lower than another, and that each has its own full stature. The gentleman has also very rightly stated that until a law is not breached, punishment is not applicable, and the sin is not placed on him. That is why children who are not aware of the nature of sin and the congenitally insane cannot sin. In fact, if somebody does not know the nature of his sin and he perpetrates the act, the attribute of justice will not arbitrate it, and that action will not be regarded as a sin. If God were to act based on his being the master in such a way as to breach the nature of his other attributes, then the whole structure of his holiness is turned upside down. It is therefore not correct that because of his mastery, he can do as he wishes, so much so even to commit a transgression. Moreover, the association of justice with mercy is not such that which is mercy cannot be said to be just, and that which is just cannot be mercy, but both these attributes belong to the one holy God. And it is not possible that the word of God should say that God is wrongfully wrathful, but it is also written that he is the fire that consumes the sinners. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. The law comes into being as a result of the action of a lawmaker, and it is indeed true that an action comes into being after its doer, but the justice that makes the law, whose work is the making of laws, is an eternal and permanent attribute and does not come into being temporarily, nor can it disappear temporarily. And it is also not correct to say that justice has been executed when the damage remains and the sinner is freed. It should be made clear that the justice of this world is not true justice. In fact, it is the name of a mere system, and its purpose is not only that punishment should be perfectly dispensed, but that crimes should continue to decline. Can the murdered person be brought to life by executing the murderer? What does it matter to the murdered if the murderer is executed? This is not the system of justice of God. It is instead that till the damage of sin is not returned, freedom from the compensating punishment should also not be granted. Second, this that you say is the way of attaining forgiveness according to the Holy Quran. First of all, you saying this is not permissible because it is not possible that both being the word of the one God could teach two such diametrically opposed ways, that doing good deeds could pay off the debt. Although it is indeed our responsibility that we do good deeds, but it is very strange to think that partial payment should be considered as full payment and thus the total debt declared fulfilled. For instance, a person owes 100 rupees and after paying 25 rupees, he says that the loan is cleared. No sensible person will accept that a part is equal to the whole. Therefore, you should not mention the issue of good deeds until you can prove that through good deeds, one can clear all the debt. That is to say, one can become totally free of sin. Repentance and faith are indeed the outer gates of salvation. In other words, without these two, one cannot gain admittance into salvation, but they cannot be the door to the inner essence. If we kill a fly and then repent 100 times, will it make that fly come back to life? And regarding faith, if we believe that God is omnipotent and can give it life again, then this happening is something far from the realm of possibility. Love and strong emotional attachment are part of the responsibilities of life. Their mention is included in the doing of good deeds. No further mention is necessary. Third, you are clearly mistaken when you say that mercy without recompense is a divine law of God Almighty that has constantly been in force since the very beginning. It is engraved in our nature as an ultimate truth that whoever causes loss to another being, he must then compensate for his loss. Humanity in every era must observe the obedience of God, and if one transgresses and commits a sin, then he shall have to pay compensation for that, and the only suitable recompense is that he remains incarcerated in punishment. Fourth, I also explained yesterday that sufferings are of three types. Firstly, that which is called punishment, which means to recompense for damages, and its limit is that till the damages are not paid, the offender should not be released. The second is a type that serves to perfect one's appreciation of ease, by which I mean that one desirous of knowledge about something outside his ken cannot attain to it fully without knowing its opposite. For example, a congenitally blind person does not know what whiteness is, but he also does not know what darkness is, despite being in front of it all the time. Similarly, if a man was sent to paradise and he never had any painful experience, he will not recognize or appreciate the significance of paradise. The third type of pain is that of a test or a trial, that is to say, making a person capable of taking action to choose from among potential actions. Having been placed between two things similar but uniquely opposite in their outcome, accepting one cannot happen without pain and suffering. If these three types are right, then what right do you have to say that the pain that animals go through is by way of punishment? Fifth, let me answer your failing to understand what the uniqueness of God's manifestation in Jesus is, while everything is a manifestation of God. The uniqueness is that by virtue of Jesus, Allah Almighty completed the task of atonement. God Almighty is absolutely free from taking upon himself pain and suffering. While a created being cannot remain alive upon taking on the burden of everyone. So in such a situation, God Almighty did the following, that the one pure, innocent man took upon himself the whole burden and had him carry it for the second person of the divinity. Thus, suffering found shelter because, on this occasion, the punishment of the evil spirit came to face the eternal an everlasting second person of the Trinity. Where else can this uniqueness of the manifestation of God be found? You must show it to us, and even if you do not accept our claim to this uniqueness of Jesus, but till you reject the Bible, you have no right to object that it is the exclusive miracle of Jesus to be born and be killed and be raised again to life and ascend to the heavens. And please also explain if these hold any significance or not, whereas it is written that salvation cannot be achieved without the shedding of blood. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22, Leviticus chapter 17 verse 11, and that all the sacrifices in the Torah suggest this as well. And it is also written that for salvation there is no other name given under heaven. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. Please give us explanations of all these matters and do not simply brush them aside. Sixth, this that you ask, sir, whether the manifestation of Allah in Jesus happened after the descent of the Holy Spirit or even after that. Our answer to this is speculative. It happened at the time when the Holy Spirit descended, but the divine word makes mention of no specific time. What importance does it have if he became the manifestation of Allah before or after? Since you have not elaborated on this point, I cannot explain this matter any further. Seventh, although you have not very correctly mentioned the three persons of the Godhead becoming endowed with a body, you have asserted that upon being endowed with a body, they acquire weight, as you have said, that if, for example, each weighed 3 units, then upon being combined, their total weight would be 9 units. Eighth, in the teachings of unity in Trinity, we do not mean that simultaneously there is unity as well as Trinity. Rather, we believe that in one instance there is a unity, and in another instance there is Trinity. When I suggested that these three qualities have the same type of relationship as in how incomparability issuing forth from limitlessness is in no need of time and space, but the description of these two attributes are separate, and both are similar. The same is the situation of the three persons of the Godhead, that one exists in his own right, and the other two are inseparable from it. To understand this, you should also ponder on this statement that it is not possible for a single person to simultaneously seek revenge and peace. But if a sinner is forgiven, then both these go hand in hand. And this is not possible for just one being to carry out, and therefore, at the least, two beings are needed. Time is short, and I wish to explain a little bit about incomparability. Absolutely incomparable is that thing which eliminates all possibility of comparison. And this can only be done by a being who has the power to eliminate all possibility of there being anything comparable. Now, God Almighty is absolutely incomparable. Therefore, it is essential that he should be limitless as well. And this incomparability should emanate from the limitlessness without any distinction of time and space. We have even more logical examples of multiplicity in unity, but showing only its possibility. However, to show its occurrence is the work of divine scriptures, and we have given the references to these verses before, one of those verses being, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. The rest later. Signature English, Henry Martin Clark, President, representing Christians. Signature English, Ghulam Qadir Fasih, President, representing Muslims.